is from the book of Deuteronomy, and be covering chapters 32 to 34. Moses spoke the words of this song in the ears of all the assembly of Israel. Give, O ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth. May my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, like gentle rain upon the tender grass, and like showers upon the herb. For I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. O God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. He found Israel in a desert land, and in the howling waste of the wilderness, he encircled him. He cared for him. He kept him as the apple of his eye, like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions. The Lord alone guided him. No foreign god was with him. He made him ride on the high places of the land, and he ate the produce of the field, and he suckled him with honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock, curds from the herd and milk from the flock, with fat of lambs, rams of Bashan, and goats, with the very finest of the wheat. And you drank foaming wine made from the blood of the grape. But Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, stout, and sleek. Then he forsook God who made him and scoffed at the rock of his salvation. They stirred him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons that were no gods, to gods they had never known, to new gods that had come recently, whom your fathers had never dreaded. You were unmindful of the rock that bore you, and you forgot the God who gave you birth. The Lord saw it and spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, children in whom is no faithfulness. They have made me jealous with what is no God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols. So I will make them jealous with those who are no people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation, for a fire is kindled by my anger, and it burns to the depths of Sheol. Devours the earth and its increase, and sets on fire the foundation of the mountains. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. Take to heart all the words by which I am warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law. For it is no empty word for you, but your very life. And by this word you shall live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows the place of his burial to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes was undimmed and his vigor unabated. And the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And there has not risen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him for the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of Israel. This is the holy word of the Lord.
Thank you, Diane. I invite you to stay with me in Deuteronomy chapter 32. What Diane read is a summary of chapters 32 to 34, which brings us to a conclusion of our little journey through this book of Deuteronomy. And what we find is a song, a blessing, and then a funeral. As Moses wraps up all of his life, it ends with a song, a blessing, and a private funeral. And as we turn our hearts to God's word, let's just pray together. Father, I would ask you to open our eyes to see wonderful things from your word and open our minds to understand what we see. And I pray open our hearts to delight in what we understand. Through Christ Jesus, I pray. Amen. So we finished today with Deuteronomy, an 11-week series. And just as we quickly go through these last few chapters, what you heard just read is little chunks from each of these chapters, which sort of hopefully will give the flavor of what we're listening to. And so chapter 32, as you've heard, is a song. And it was written by Moses and Joshua at the command of God. I want to go back to chapter 31, verses 19 to 21, to give you the flavor of what God was intending in commanding this song. So here's what the Lord says. If you remember, God had invited Joshua and Moses out to the tent of meeting, and he had this personal consultation with those two of them and God, so the three of them all together. And he says this to Joshua and Moses: "Now therefore, write this song and teach it to the people of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the people of Israel. For when I have brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to give to their fathers, and they have eaten and are full and grown fat, then they will turn to other gods and serve them and despise me and break my covenant. And when many evils and troubles come upon them, then this song shall confront them as a witness, for it will live unforgotten in the mouths of their offspring." That's a staggering sentence to me, and shows a truth about songs that is something deeper than mere facts. If you pay attention to psychological studies, there are studies that prove Alzheimer's patients who can't even remember their own children can still sing the lyrics of songs that they learned when they were little kids. So there is this active involvement of both words and experience that comes together in the brain and forms a deeper kind of memory that allows songs to be remembered far after other parts of the brain have lost the ability to retain information. And so God says, "I want you to teach Israel a song." And it's interesting to me because you think, read your Bible, right? You'll hear me say that going to my grave. Read your Bible. And yet, what we would see here today is God says, sing it too. You want to read Scripture? Read Scripture. But sing it. Sing it. It gets more deeply embedded into your heart and into your soul. And there are helps to do that. There are some albums that have just put Scripture to song. You can find resources that would help you sing this song. But what we see is Moses now is in charge with teaching a song that will be a forever reminder of God's faithfulness to his people. And hopefully that will be a call against them. The purpose is to keep them faithful so that they won't wander away, because God says, "I know exactly what's going to happen." So let me just summarize this psalm in chapter 32. Just kind of go through chunk by chunk. If you want to follow along, you can. But I just want to repeat what you're going to hear. But in the introduction, it's interesting. Moses calls two witnesses. He says, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you." They're here today listening, as it were, to what this covenant has been with God and his people. And he says, "I call heaven and earth to witness." And he says, "Let my teaching drop down like rain. Let my words fall like water on the like dew on the grass." And the point, of course, is to bring life, right? Water brings life. And this call to the teaching to present life is intended to give goodness to the truths that are contained in Scripture. And so he's desiring for the effect to be a blessing. And he says, I'm going to proclaim the name of the Lord. And whenever you see Lord written in all caps in Scripture, it's Yahweh, which is the personal name of God. And so he is proclaiming the personal name of God. But then Moses turns right around and he says, he's a rock. And five times in this psalm, Moses refers to God as a rock. Something steady, immovable. His love is enduring and unchangeable. And he says, this rock, his work is perfect. He's completely faithful, without iniquity, and he is upright. And what he's doing is, of course, building a case of, well, why would you ever want to leave this God? Why would you ever want to move from this rock? If he's all just, he's perfect in all that he does, don't ever go away from him. And then in verses 5-9, he essentially says, Israel will be unfaithful. They have dealt corruptly with this God who is just, this God who is a rock. They are like to him a crooked and a twisted generation. So why repay God's faithfulness with unfaithfulness is what he's saying. And he goes on and he reminds them, God chose you as a people. He chose you as an allotted heritage and as a permanent portion. And he goes back to the story of creation where God dispersed the peoples all across the world. And he essentially says, God sent out people all around the world, but you he kept close to himself. You he chose to be near as your his own treasured possession, as Moses elsewhere says. And so again, why would you remove from him? And then in verses 10-14, he says, God encircled the nation of Israel in a howling wilderness. You know, think of yourself in a windstorm and being wrapped up and protected, shielded from all of the elements and the weather. He encircled them and he kept them as the apple of his eye. That phrase, the apple of our eye, we still use today, and it comes from this song. It is an ancient phrase, and yet it describes this treasured, loved, cherished kind of people or position that God holds his people in. And so he holds them close. And then Moses uses this example of a mother eagle protecting young with strong feathers, carrying them on pinions and fluttering over them to make sure that they are safe, and then feeding them with the choicest of produce. Riding on the heights of the land, getting the view of an eagle, as you can imagine. And he says, and he nourished them with honey from the rock, which might be a reference to the manna that was given in the wilderness. Because if you remember, the manna tasted like wafers laced with honey. And so that might be a reference to what he's talking about. But he says he fed them with the finest of wheat and like the best wine. And so again, the point is, why would you ever leave such a God? Why would you be unfaithful to such a God who protects and provides you? Why would you go anywhere else? And yet they will. And so we see in verses 15-18, Moses, the song now turns to Israel's rebellion. They grew fat. They were blessed. They enjoyed all of God's goodness. They became content. And then he says, they kicked against the Lord. They rebelled against him. The rock of their salvation they rejected, which is insane. If you're singing the song, you're realizing this is absolute lunacy. And then not only did they kick and turn away, but they mocked him. They mocked the rock of their salvation. They turned to demonic non-gods and began worshiping them. They forgot the rock who bore them, and they were unmindful of the God who gave them birth. And again, how could they forget this God who has provided for them and turned everything good upon them and blessing upon them? And yet they turned away in spiritual adultery and worshiped other gods. This provokes the jealousy of the Lord and speaks to the curses of the law, which God had said this absolutely will happen. And so he says, you're not acting like children any longer. You're acting like those who are not children. And when this happens, when this idolatry happens, the Lord will turn his face away. He will hide his face, which is what God said to Moses when he was talking to him. I'm going to hide my face when they turn to non-gods. And so the Lord says, I will make them jealous with a people who is not their people, not even a nation. And yet, if they've gone after other gods, then I will turn to non-people. And my wrath will then devour them. It will be so hot, it will devour the earth, even the foundations of the mountains. Heaps of disasters will be brought upon them, wasting hunger, even vicious and venomous beasts. There will be sword on the outside, meaning enemies outwardly, and nightmares inwardly. Terror on the inside is what Moses says. And yet, there will come an end to this. And this is verses 26 to 35. There will be an end of God's wrath. And so when his punishment is on them and they suffer greatly because of their own spiritual rebellion, God says, I will, when they're almost completely eliminated, I will stop short. Because the nations who are their enemies, who also want their destruction, might get confused as to what's happening. And he says, they might think that they are conquering Israel because of their strength or their own power and might. And God says, I won't let that misunderstanding happen because they are a senseless nation. He says, they are those who would attack Israel. The enemies are void of counsel and have no understanding in them. And they have, if they would have thought about this situation, they would realize when the blessing came and one Israelite routed 1,000 of them, they would have figured out, how did this happen? Except that God had decided to bless Israel and had turned away from those who were enemies. And he says, if they had any sense at all, they would have then turned to the Lord and said, we want to be your God too, like Rahab did. Rahab was one who did have wisdom because she saw what was happening and the conquering God of Israel coming into the land. And she said, I do not want to be with this city is destroyed. It is given over. I want to be with the Israelites. So there was some sense in Rahab, but she's a rare example. And so God says, I don't want this confusion to happen of why the enemies think their own strength is dominating Israel. That's not the case. It's my power to punish their disobedience. And so I will restore them. And so he promises to remove his wrath. He says, I will save my wrath later for those who persistently disobey and refuse all of this evidence that is given to them. And he says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Meaning one day, God will put right everything that is wrong in the world. One day, there will be a day of judgment for all peoples when God will demonstrate who he truly is and justice will truly be meted out. And so verses 36 to 43 God promises, when Israel's power is gone, then I will come and vindicate them. When they have no one to lead them, I will come and lead them. God will step in himself. And he also says, and this is very interesting, before he shows compassion on the people, he calls them to contemplation. And he says, I will ask that day, meaning I will speak to Israel and say, where are your gods? Where are the gods in whom you took refuge? Where's your rock, little r, that you once trusted in? Are your gods now going to come and rescue you when your strength is spent? Are they going to support you and provide for you? Where's your help? To whom will you look, Israel? So God forces a moment of self-recollection. And after asking that question, of course, the answer is, there's nobody to help. The gods will never come. There will be no rescue. Our case is hopeless. We have turned away from the one God who could deliver us. And now that we have no hope, and he's here standing before us, and the question is, what is he going to do? And in that moment, the Lord says, I will rescue you. Yes, you have been unfaithful to me, but I will be faithful to you. I am the only true God. Will you not now turn to me? And so verse 39, which is one that we should remember, it's a powerful pointer to God's strength. He says, see now, this is God saying this, that I, even I am he. There is no God besides me. I kill, I make alive, I wound and I heal, and there is none who can deliver out of my hand. Here is God alone with the power of life and death, blessing and cursing. And he is standing before the people and saying, you are unworthy to be my people, and yet I will choose you to be my people. Does that ring a bell in the New Testament? Do you remember a son who was in a pig pen who came to his senses and said, you know what? The servants of my dad have it better than me. I will go home and tell dad, I'm an idiot. I do not deserve to be his son. But would he be so gracious as to just hire me as one of his servants? And what does that young man find out? When he turns to his father, dad comes to meet him. He runs to greet him with open arms. And the son says, Dad, I'm an idiot. I don't even deserve to live in your house. Can you just hire me? And dad says, what are you kidding? You're my son. Give him a new coat and a ring and some new shoes. And somebody give this boy a shower and let's have dinner. That's the kind of love that we see manifested in this song that is being sung about the Lord. And so Moses says in verse 43, rejoice in this God, O heavens. Bow down to him, all gods that aren't really gods. And he avenges the blood of his children. He takes vengeance on his adversaries and he repays those who hate him and he cleanses his people's land. So this is the God who stands before them, a God who takes care of the situation, who resolves the enemies he takes care of, provides blood for atonement. He is the one who will secure the safety of his children. And so Moses concludes this song in verses 46 and 47. And he says, as we've heard so many times throughout this little journey through Deuteronomy, better take this to heart. Take to heart all of the words which I am warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all of these words of the law, so that it is no empty word, but is your very life. By this word you shall live long in the land that you are going over to possess. Remember what Jesus picks up on this and says, we don't live by bread, but by the very word of God. It's his word is life, right? So Jesus is quoting this passage here as well. And so this song becomes a summary of God's faithfulness and the insane unfaithfulness of Israel. And yet in the end, we see a God who stands waiting to receive his people if only they would turn back to him and look to him as the rock of their lives and of their salvation. So quick question, what's your rock? What is the rock upon your life is built? What's the foundation of your being? What do you land on as the solid thing of your soul? Because if you have unstable foundation, the Lord will reveal that. He will expose the cracks in the foundation. And it'll be hard. It's what God says here. Trouble and evil, meaning bad things, will come to those who turn away from the Lord. If you're trusting in anything else in this world as the rock of your life, if you're God's child, he will expose that mistrust and everything will shake until you are settled in him. His goal is to ground you in him. And so that's the point of this song. That's what this song is singing about. It is, take a look at your life. See where the foundation is. If it's not in the Lord Jesus, if it's not in God, then where is it? And that will become unsteady. And as the political climate falls apart and this world becomes unsteady and everything you thought was stable falls apart, the question is, are you grounded in him? That's chapter 32. That's the song. Now chapter 33, which we'll just move through quickly because this is an extended blessing over the tribes of Israel. On that day that Moses finished singing the song to them, that was the last day of Moses' life. He then, God tells him, it's time for you to die. And so as Moses is about to ascend up to Mount Nebo, which he does, God's going to grant him one final view of the promised land. God says, today's the day you're going to die. So go up to Mount Nebo. And before he goes, he pronounces this blessing over the entire people. By the way, if you're wondering, what does a view of the promised land look like from Mount Nebo? This is a little bit of what you would be able to see. This is a picture from the top of Mount Nebo. That's what Moses would have seen as he ascended and got to view the promised land. But God reminds him You can't enter the promised land because you broke faith with me. One time in public, Moses broke faith. He failed to uphold God's holiness before the people, and God said, because of that, you're not going to enter into the promised land. But even though Moses couldn't enter, it's very interesting to me that his final words to the people of Israel are blessing. It's not vindictive, I told you so, and it's your fault, I can't get into promised land, you rebels. He says that on another occasion, but not on this occasion. But Moses blesses the people. He goes out, their last words that they hear from Moses is a blessing over the tribes of Israel, which you can read it if you want to read it. But in it, there's one verse that I want to point you to. At the very end of that chapter, he says this, "Happy are you, O Israel." This is verse 29. "Who is like you? A people saved by the Lord. He's the shield of our help, the sword of our triumph." He again, in blessing them, says, you're an incredible people because God has chosen to love you. It's amazing that he poured his love out on you. So Moses, as he's going up the mountain, he blesses the people, and then he goes to the top. And then final chapter, chapter 34, is Moses' funeral. And to this very day, at the top of Mount Nebo, there is a memorial to Moses. There is you remember Moses held the snake on the staff, and it was a bronze serpent? There is a memorial to Moses, and that's part of it, which is a reminder of what he did in bringing salvation. He simply obeyed the command of the Lord. But there's a reminder of this is where Moses spent his last day on top of this mountain. And God was fulfilling in seeing the promised land. You remember, God had made a promise to Abraham. He confirmed it to Isaac and then also to Jacob, that that land would be given to their descendants. Moses was witnessing the fulfillment of that prophecy and God fulfilling all that he wanted to do. And so as he died on top of that mountain, there's a rock that is set up as a memorial to Moses on the top of Mount Nebo, which is kind of serves as a standing monument to Moses' 120 years. And if you remember, this verse said, his eye was undimmed and his vigor unabated. Moses didn't die weak and blind. He was still strong and able to lead. And yet when God said, your time is up, then his time was up. And so he died on top of that mountain. And then we are told that God buried him somewhere in the valley at the base of Mount Nebo, which no one knows. God did not disclose the location of his grave. The only time in Scripture where God personally buries anyone that's recorded is here of Moses, which is incredible, incredible truth. And yet probably a good idea because we would have all idolized Moses, right? We'd be making pilgrimages to Moses' grave. We'd want relics and try to pick out his little bones if we could find them. So it's hidden. His grave is hidden, unknown to humanity, and yet God buried him. And then the people of Israel mourn for 30 days. They enter into this period of mourning, which I think tells us a lot about the grieving process, right? And most of us get 3 days off from work if we have to go to a funeral, and then we're back at it, right? So just get over it, move on. The death of someone is irreplaceable, right? There's a gap in our lives when we lose someone who is close to us. And the people of Israel mourned for 30 days. And then this summary statement, I'm quite sure written by Joshua, says, since Moses, there's no one like him. No one knew the Lord face to face or did the signs or the wonders that he did or showed the mighty power of the Lord in the sight of the people like Moses. I think that's Joshua's summary of there's nobody like Moses. And part of me wonders, 30 days, what were they doing during those 30 days? Certainly mourning. But I kind of wonder, did it cross anybody's mind that, you know, maybe God will change his mind and resurrect Moses? Maybe God will just realize he's the best guy to lead us into the promised land? Were they waiting for this great leader to lead them in? And yet Moses was never resurrected. And yet Moses was a kind of pointer to a great leader who one day would be much greater than him, right? Moses was indeed a great leader. He only broke faith with God one time that we are told of. Jesus never broke faith with God. He is a pointer to the coming of Christ. And while it was true that Moses saw God face to face, if you remember, Jesus said, if you have seen me, then you have seen the Father, for I and the Father are what? One. If you've seen me, you have seen God the Father. Moses also, his face, you remember, when he would come out from seeing the presence of the Lord, would glow. And it was this diminished glowing. And yet also we remember that the apostles who lived with Jesus said, we have seen his glory like the Son, the only Son from the Father. The Apostle Paul, when he saw Jesus face to face, he said his face was brighter than the noonday sun. And the revelation tells us when Jesus is seen in all of his glory, that his face will be shining brighter than the sun in full strength, which is kind of hard to imagine. So yes, it is true. Moses was a great leader, and he did wonderful things like no other prophet had done. And yet, we are also reminded when Jesus did some things, which Moses never did, like healing lepers and opening the eyes of someone born blind and opening the ears of a person who'd never heard a sound and raising the dead, the people saw what Jesus had done and said, we've never seen anything like this. Never in the history of the world has anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind, is the people who saw Jesus. So Jesus is a far greater leader than Moses ever was. And while it is true that Moses was faithful, as the author of Hebrews says, in all of God's house, yet Jesus is worthy of much more honor than Moses because Jesus built the house in which Moses was faithful. And Moses lived 120 years without any fading vigor or strength. Jesus lived, but yet Moses died. Jesus lived 33 years, but he'd only stayed dead for 3 days, and then he rose again, and he's been living in unabated vigor for about 2,000 and what, 26 years or so? So his vigor far surpasses anything of Moses. And so while it is true, Moses pronounced a blessing on all of the tribes of Israel, it is also true that Jesus brings blessings to all nations and all who would go to God through him. Because that promise to Abraham long ago that God said, in your offspring, all of the families of the earth will be blessed. That promise comes true through Jesus. Because Paul tells us that Jesus ascended to the right hand of God the Father and received the right to pour out the Holy Spirit on all of those who would go to God through him. And that promise of receiving the Holy Spirit is the blessing of eternal life. It is also the blessing of being near to the Lord, which we can experience today, and every one of us in this room who are believers ought to hunger and thirst for, because that's the gift that the Lord Jesus brings. Receiving the Holy Spirit is the greatest gift that any person could ever receive. And Jesus says, if you ask me, I will give you my Holy Spirit. So, as we conclude Deuteronomy, all great leaders will die. But Jesus died and was resurrected. He stands in a category by himself. God raised him from the dead to demonstrate that life and intimacy with God the Father comes through him and him alone. And God uses many means to keep his people faithful. Scripture is one of them, but also music is another. Songs are another. Might be helpful. Maybe some of you need to add to your devotional life some component of scripture, singing songs that cause the heart to adore the Lord. It's one of the reasons we sing every week, is because scripture and song are powerful in moving our hearts. So don't just read scripture, sing it. And then lastly, Moses' desire to bless his people reflects God's desire ultimately for our good and for our blessing. Moses commanded the priests of Israel to share a blessing. Maybe you know this. It's in Numbers chapter 6. But I just want to read this blessing that God says to put on the people as they're dismissed. In verse 22 of chapter 6, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to Aaron and his sons and say, you shall bless the people of Israel, and you shall say this to them. May the Lord bless you and keep you. You'll notice Lord, all caps, Yahweh. May the personal God, Yahweh, bless you. May Yahweh make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may Yahweh lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So you're to put my name on the people of Israel and bless them. And you know what Jesus' name means? Yeshua means Yahweh saves. And so blessing from God that long ago was intended to be put on the people comes through a relationship with Jesus. And so I don't know where you stand today. I pray that you know him, that you have surrendered your heart to him, that you have given your life to Christ. But if not, then the blessings of all of the goodness of God that he would give come through Jesus. And so I would invite you today to surrender your life to Christ in a way that would bring blessing, to cry out to the Lord Jesus for forgiveness of your sins and to give you the gift of his Holy Spirit, because he answers that prayer. And so we're going to sing a blessing right now as we close. We're going to sing this song that we just heard again. And I want you to receive it as from the Lord Jesus, because it's his name that grants salvation. Jesus alone is the name given for salvation. And so I'm going to pray and then we will sing. Lord Jesus, we confess that if left to ourselves, we would only receive just condemnation because of our sin. And yet you, Lord Jesus, have come to demonstrate and to prove the fulfillment of God's ancient promise to Abraham can actually come through those who have faith in you. And Lord, we pray that everyone in this room listening to my voice would truly grant, would have faith in you, and that you would grant repentance to each of us. Let us hate our sin. As this song speaks of your faithfulness, may that be a means of turning us away from sin and to you. And Lord, I pray that every heart in this room would turn to you in glad surrender and in happy submission to your will. And Lord Jesus, we pray, touch us by your Spirit. Cause us to walk in your ways. Grant us to be obedient from the heart. And it's in your name I pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.